compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Buenos dias. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Muchas enchiladas, everybody. It's Taco Tuesday. Yes, I know. We're prepared. I hope you are.
I like tacos.
I know. We do that in Mexico all the time.
We do it in Mexico all the time.
Yeah, we do. Yes, that's true. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. There is space available, but if you wait too long, there won't be. So call now. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Huntington Beach, California, and talk to Michael. Good morning, Michael.
Hey, good morning. I just wanted to make a comment to you. You are so very smart, and I love you so very, very much. You do a great job, and I've been listening to you for quite a few years now.
That's very kind of you, Michael. Thank you. First thing out of the gate this morning. That's a great way to start the show. Thank you.
You're welcome. I mean, you guys are awesome. I mean, you are so smart, though. You're very smart, and I mean, you have the answer for every question that everybody's ever asked.
My wife might disagree with you on those two points, but... no, I'm not the smartest guy in the room. There are plenty of other people who are smarter than me,
well,
that's for sure.
Too. He's right there with you.
Cyrus is smart, no doot. And he tries hard, don't you, Cyrus? Woo-hoo! You try hard.
Yes, he does. Hey, and it is Happy Taco Tuesday, right?
Indeed it is, sir. Are you going to have a purpose-driven taco today?
Soft tacos, I prefer.
Okay, that works for me. Oh, it's nothing but fun here on the Patrick Madrid Show. Well, thank you, Michael. Sincerely, that's kind of you to say so. I appreciate that.
You're welcome. You guys keep up the great work you're doing for God.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah, I can't ever forget that part of it, right? Cyrus, we are so lucky, fortunate, blessed is probably the best word for it, to have the work that we do. I never take it for granted.
No, and we have fun, and I think it's important to Catholics can laugh. We can have a good time while we're going through this world, and so
that's a good way to
look
at it.
We do a nice job of just we have fun.
We're like the purveyors of sunshine. If it's cloudy and gloomy where people are listening, we bring the sunshine. That's what I like to think. S-O-N.
Yeah!
Mm. Taco Tuesday. Hey, an email came in this morning, Cyrus. It has to do with you. So here goes. This is from Ben. And Ben says, Patrick, it is Spirit Week at my son's Catholic high school. Each day has a different theme, and today's theme is dynamic duos. My son and his friend, who are both regular listeners, wanted to dress up as you and Cyrus. That's a first. I haven't heard that one before. That's pretty cool. All right, settle down. Settle down. They found your picture easily enough on the show page, but we're having a hard time finding a picture of Cyrus. Oh, I can help you with that,
no,
Ben.
You cannot.
Not a problem.
No. Nope.
I will post on Twitter pictures galore.
You better not.
He says, you post a lot of pictures of Cyrus doing activities, but they don't really believe that it's really him because they all look different.
Yeah, they're not me. None of them.
They started joking that maybe Cyrus is just a ChatGPT bot. That's interesting.
I'm not that smart.
We know you two joke around a lot, which is part of your listeners. I guess he means part of why your listeners love you guys. Any chance you can post a real picture of Cyrus? They don't have social media, but we'll watch the Twitter feed on the show page later today. I am not sure they'll be able to do it now or if they moved on, but inquiring minds want to know. Best to you and Cyrus and the whole show team. They're writing a parody song about Cyrus right now to a Beatles tune that hopefully we'll send you soon.
What?
I know. This is great. So they're composing music in your honor?
I cannot wait to
They
hear
want
this.
To dress up?
Awesome.
Yeah.
Oh, that's cool.
That is cool. Yeah. Well, you got it, Ben. I will duly post a picture of Cyrus, and it will be really him. I promise you that. And I have several to choose from, Cyrus, as you know.
I'm Batman.
888-914-9149. That's cool, Ben. Thank you. How about Aaron in Hastings, Michigan? Good morning, Aaron.
Hey, Patrick. I'm actually a lapsed Catholic.
Okay. We'll have to work on that.
Yeah, I know. I'm trying to as well. I was actually wondering, why is it that Catholics worship Mary and the saints through praying?
Ah, see, there's the problem right there, because we don't worship Mary and the saints. That's actually forbidden. The Catholic Church forbids the worship of anything other than God, because we're creatures and God, of course, deserves our worship and adoration. We do, however, honor Mary and the saints. So taking a cue from Jesus in John 17, his high priestly prayer, he says, Father, I have given them the glory that you have given to me. Or as St. Paul says, that we should give honor to whom honor is due. He says, pay taxes to whom taxes are due, show honor to whom honor is due. So the Catholic Church venerates Mary and the saints. In other words, we honor them. And really, in doing so, we're simply acknowledging what God has already done by honoring them with his grace. So it's not worship. We don't adore them. We don't worship them. They're just creatures like we are. But they're great examples of how we should live. And so when we ask them to pray for us, we address them in prayer, the way you might call me up and say, hey, would you pray for me? You are a member of the body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. And when you ask me for prayer, you're approaching me to ask me to pray to God to do something for you. And you can imagine a triangle, one line from you to me, one line from me to God, one line back from God down to you. Now, that doesn't mean that you ignore God or you go to me first instead of asking God. But as I like to say, any friend of God's is a friend of mine. And that's how Catholics look at Mary and the saints, that they are God's friends first and foremost. But they're also members of the body of Christ. And therefore, we have the ability and even the biblical mandate to pray for each other. And we can ask them to pray for us. I quoted this verse yesterday. This is from 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 4. It says to offer prayers and supplications and intercessions and thanksgivings for everyone. He says we should pray for kings and all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all devotion and dignity. He says this is good and pleasing to God our Savior. So that biblical command to pray for each other is a big part of why we recognize that the saints in heaven also pray for us, and their prayers are very powerful. And so when we invoke the intercession of Our Lady or one of the saints, it's not worship, it's we're asking for their intercession. Does that clarify it a bit more?
A little bit, but I have the rosary, how to pray the rosary in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
In the Hail Holy Queen, we have, Hail our life, our sweetness, and our hope.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly what does that mean?
Well, I mean, it's an extension of the biblical framework I just gave, but in essence, it's acknowledging our love for them. So these are similar terms that you might use for a beloved family member, you know, to refer to your wife, light of my life, the love of my life. It doesn't mean that by addressing your wife with these terms of endearment that you're in any way forgetting about God or putting your wife above God. In context, we understand that these types of flowery, even at times maybe hyperbolic ways of addressing people we love are understood in context as being our love for that person, but it shouldn't give you the impression that Catholics think of Mary as higher than God or more important than God, or we go to her instead of God. Those are all misunderstandings that unfortunately arise like it has here, but If you look at Mary and who she is in God's plan of salvation, she's deserving of our honor and respect. And so asking her to pray for us with this sort of flowery form of address, it's entirely proper seeing it in context.
Okay. Because I just heard that I've heard some Catholics, not all, and can I say that Mary is like a co-redemptrix?
Mm-hmm.
How accurate is that?
Well, when you say accurate, do you mean is that something that the Catholic Church says or uses as a term? Is that what you mean?
Yes.
Well, it is. It is accurate. It's not an official title of Our Lady. At least it's not something that would be, let's say, a declared dogma. Interestingly, there are some Catholic theologians and others who are asking that the Pope should do that. But the co-redemptrix is a recognition of Mary's role in God's plan of salvation that entails her saying yes to the message of the angel. So in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel doesn't force Mary to do anything. He doesn't tell her that God is going to force her to do anything. Her response is a free decision to say yes to Christ. And she says, "Behold, may it be done to me according to thy word." So she consents to this first step in the process of redemption. So to use the term co-redemptrix, which is admittedly, it's problematic if people don't understand it. It has to do with Mary participating, not as an equal, but as a co-worker in the way that St. Paul talks about co-workers, you know, co-workers with Christ. We're not equal with Christ, but we are, we're helping what Jesus does when we go out and spread the truth. You teach people to read the Bible or to pray or to come to Christ in faith, that kind of thing. In the same way, we can say that Mary participated in the work of redemption because she said yes, and it was then through her that our redemption came into the world. So it's recognizing that role that she has. It's not elevating her beyond her status as a creature.
Okay. Thanks, Patrick. That does help.
You're welcome. May I recommend a book to you? I think you'll find it very helpful. It's called Behold Your Mother, written by my friend Tim Staples, and he's, I think he's the senior apologist at Catholic Answers, and it's a very good book, one volume that gets into all the different Marian issues, including this one. So that could be some further reading if you're interested.
Yeah, definitely. I'll have to get it through the library.
Yeah. And, you know, for that matter, if you go to their website, Catholic.com, they have a ton of stuff that's free, articles and tracts and things that you can access at no cost. And just use the search bar for keywords like worshiping Mary, for example. It'll pull up a lot of stuff, and that's all free. So you can begin that way if you like.
Okay, awesome.
All right. Well, I'm glad you called, and by all means, please keep listening. I see it as my bounden duty to do whatever I can to help you come back home to the church.
Thanks, Patrick. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you. Let's see. How about Jerry now in Corona, California? Hi, Jerry. Right off the 91 freeway.
The question is, what's the fish card? Is it that big?
Yeah, you know what, Jerry? Let us put you on hold for a minute because your signal's fading in and out. So young Thomas will get on the line with you and see if we can't sort out your phone line, and then I'll come back to you. How about Michael in Phoenix? Good morning, Michael.
Good morning, Patrick. How are you, sir?
I am not too bad for a sinner, quite frankly.
I understand. My question is, for Catholics, my wife and I, we're looking for like an audio or a recommendation for an audio player that does the Bible on a daily basis. Is there
you want an
that
audio
you know that you could recommend?
Yes. Yeah, so you want the Bible in audio form? Is that what you mean?
That's correct. Yes.
Okay. Well, I mean, I'm sure there are quite a few. There is one that I was perhaps most familiar with, and the name of it is just escaping me. It was performed, if we could call it that. The readings were performed by various well-known actors, and it's the entire Bible in audio form. I've only seen it in CD form. It's probably digitally available as well. What I'll do is I'll search around in the next break that comes up. I'll search around online, see if I can't locate it. And then when I come back from that break, I'll announce it.
Great. I look forward to hearing that.
Okay. Yeah, and I met the guy who was in charge of it, or he produced it. And we talked a long time about it. And it was interesting how he gathered the different actors to read the various parts. I think Stacey Keach is one, and he may not be as well-known anymore, but some of the actors who were in Jesus of Nazareth back in the 70s, big names back then, they read on this. I think Christopher Plummer was on it. Again, not a name that's a household word much anymore, but big names back in the day. And it's a Catholic Bible, so you can know that you're not going to be listening to something that might give you the wrong impression. But I'll find out what that is called, and I will announce it on the other side of the break.
I appreciate it. Thank you very much, Patrick.
You're welcome, Michael. Good chatting with you. Thank you. Can we go back to Jerry Young Thomas? Yeah, I guess we can. Okay, let's go back to Jerry in Corona, California. Hi, Jerry.
Hello. Good morning, Patrick.
Oh, that's so much better.
My question is, for archbishops and cardinals, are they interchangeable in their roles?
Yes and no. Let's start with the no. The archbishop is a title that is given to a bishop, and the bishop, by the way, has the fullness of the sacrament of holy orders. The entry level would be the diaconate, then the priesthood, and then when a priest is consecrated a bishop, he receives the fullness or the plenitude of the sacrament of holy orders. So you cannot get more holy orders than being a bishop. Some bishops, because they're going to be in charge of a diocese that's large or important or has some other significant status, he will be given the honorary title of archbishop. And it's more than just honorary. I mean, if you're made an archbishop, that's a permanent thing. But an archbishop is typically the name of the bishop who's got what's called a metropolitan diocese. Now, this is for diocesan bishops. There are archbishops who work at the Vatican, for example, or they're papal nuncios to different countries. So, for example, the papal nuncio, or we might call him the ambassador from the Holy See to the United States. That's Archbishop Christophe Pierre. So he's not a cardinal, but he's also not an archbishop of a diocese. And so some duties in the church are given that title just for the oomph of it, you know, because of the importance of the job. But in the case of archbishops of dioceses, they were typically given that title because, not always, but typically because it's a metropolitan archdiocese, meaning that it is the, you might say, the leader. He's the leader bishop for, and I'm using terms that are not necessarily ecclesiastical, but what are known as suffragan dioceses, the dioceses within the territory of that major archdiocese. Those bishops have total control over their dioceses, but there's a kind of leadership that that archbishop has with them. Now, you can be a cardinal and not be even a bishop. You can be a cardinal and be a deacon. So very rarely, but there have been times in the history of the church where cardinals have not even been ordained as priests or much less bishops, but have been deacons. Typically, it would be a bishop who would be a cardinal. And the cardinal is a special office that is appointed by the Bishop of Rome, by the Pope. And it comes from the Latin word for hinge. And it has to do with the body of these helpers, these advisors who are given certain tasks, often in the city of Rome, but some important dioceses around the world traditionally have a cardinal as the archbishop. So often it's for that reason. But you can be a cardinal without being an archbishop. You can be an archbishop without being a cardinal. In fact, the vast majority of archbishops are not cardinals. There are some cardinals who are not archbishops, they're just bishops. So that's what I mean, yes and no. They can coincide, but very often they don't.
Oh, well, thank you very much, Patrick, and happy Taco Tuesday.
Indeed, sir. Thank you for that. I will take those well wishes to the taco shop later today. Thank you. I think we should take a break, and we'll come right back with more of your phone calls. The number to dial is 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Looking for a new job? How about one that offers you opportunities for spiritual, social, and charitable growth? Our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is hiring new agents today. Visit relevantradio.com/forester, an Illinois life insurance company not available in all states.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, Schlemiel, Schlemazo, Hasenbemp Incorporated.
Patrick Madrid is on Relevant Radio.
Give us any chance, we'll take it.
I'll tell you what, I had a crush. Dare I admit it? I've been married for 42 years now. I think I can say this.
Nancy shouldn't get too mad at you about this.
I don't think so. I just had a big crush on Cindy Williams from Laverne and Shirley. That's what this is. All you young people, take a listen, because you don't know what this is. This time, there's no stopping us. So,
we're all having flashbacks to all TV.
I was 16 when this came out, 15 maybe, something like that. And Cindy Williams and Penny Marshall were these two, they worked at a brewery or something like that.
It must have been a brewery because they put the glove on the bottles going by.
Oh, that's right. That's right. So it was an offshoot from Happy Days. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, rock. That's the song for Happy Days. And the Fonz and Potsy and all those guys. So these two girls were characters at first on Happy Days, and then they got their own show, Laverne and Shirley. And I think it ran for a long time. I don't remember how many seasons, maybe 6, 7, 8 seasons, something like that. And I watched the first season, as I said on Twitter, pretty avidly. And may I say to you, I think it was because Cindy Williams was on the program. Cute as a button. So anyway, thank you, Cyrus. A little walk down memory lane. She passed away at the age of 75 yesterday, and may she rest in peace. I posted a picture on Twitter in case you're interested in seeing her. Now, Penny Marshall died some years ago, also at the age of 75. She was older, but she died at the age of 75 a few years ago. May she rest in peace. Well, there you go, Cyrus. Thank you for that.
It ran for 8 seasons. I had no idea. I always liked the two. I was a little kid when I was watching it, but I remember the two goofball neighbors, and they kind of come in and ruin everything. That's all I remember. But I remember that theme song.
Oh, that's Lenny and Squiggy.
Lenny and Squiggy. I thought they were great.
Now you know who Lenny was. Now I got them mixed up. Lenny was the big guy, blonde hair. He went on to do, he was Chuck in Better Call Saul. He was Jimmy McGill's brother, the successful lawyer.
That's him.
Yeah, Michael McKean. He got his start on Laverne and Shirley. I think we have a radio show to do or something.
Yeah, sorry, I derailed you going down memory lane here.
That was fun, though. Hey, I want to make good on my promise. Somebody was kind enough to do the searching for me. I think it was you, Cyrus. Truth in Life Dramatized Audio Bible. And this is the New Testament, and it's a full cast performance of the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition. So the gentleman who called a little while ago was wondering about a Catholic Bible that's in audio format. And this is the one I know, and what I've heard of it is impressive. So if you're interested, it's, again, Truth and Life Dramatized Audio Bible. And I'm looking at Amazon right now, and unless my eyes deceive me, it's available for $0 as an audiobook. I believe you go through Audible, which is a subsidiary of Amazon. So it's free from all I can see here, and free is good. So Cyrus, perhaps if you could post a link to that, and people can check it out.
You got it.
We don't want to take them away from the radio, of course. So maybe when all the live shows are done, then we would put the audio Bible on. Just a thought.
I don't mind sharing the Bible anytime.
Yeah, it's hard to prefer oneself over God. So we won't do that. So there it is. Thank you. Let's go to Brendan now in Glenside, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Brendan.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Happy to.
My 9-year-old asked me a really important question last night, and I feel like I missed it something, but I wanted to get your take. We're reading before bedtime from the New Catholic Picture Bible, so the kids' Bible.
Okay.
And it was the page on Isaiah and Jeremiah, and I read, reading from it here, besides bringing God's messages to the kings, Isaiah also preached to the people. He foretold that, like the kingdom of Israel, Judah would also be destroyed, but that a few people would be saved. Out of this small number, God would make a new people who would serve him faithfully, to which she immediately stopped me, very concerned, and said, whoa, 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 Daddy. But God didn't force people to love him. and that he promised he wouldn't destroy them after Noah.
Well,
to which I responded with a little bit of a legalism to start with. At least I said he wouldn't destroy the world with water again. Mm-hmm. But also I did go on to explain, because she used the words, not free will, but free choice, that we are given a choice. God doesn't force us. Mm-hmm. And I told her he doesn't force us. And I asked her, God asks us to follow his laws. He doesn't force us to. What are the consequences of following his laws and doing God's will? We go to heaven. Okay, great. What are the consequences of not? We go to the other place. Mm-hmm. And that was kind of where things left. And she was reasonably satisfied, I feel like. But did I miss any other opportunities there?
Well, actually, you're very astute, because that was the first thing I was going to point out, was that in Genesis after the flood, we're told that God promised he would never again destroy the world with water. So that's worth noting, if nothing else. The other thing I might have mentioned to her is that St. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 that when the end comes, that the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So this is, I would think, somewhat figurative language, but it's a motif in Scripture about how the material universe will be destroyed in the end, and that will make way for the new heavens and the new earth. So those who are with the Lord, those who are on Team Jesus, they don't have anything to worry about. So when this calamity takes place, it won't harm them, because they will be entering into the new heavens and the new earth. So that's another biblical mention of things being destroyed. But so that was a point that your daughter was reasonably satisfied with. Is that right?
I think so. And if I mm-hmm. if I could get into her brain a little bit, I guess it's a very, she's almost nine-year-old conception of the world, which is, she always says, it's not fair. It's not fair. And my refrain is typically life isn't fair, but, mm-hmm. that idea of fairness, that, I'm not going to articulate it well, but that it would somehow be unfair that these people would be destroyed, and mm-hmm. I feel like my response to her was, in a 30,000 foot view sort of way, them's mm-hmm. the rules, kid. God made the world, he made us to love him, doesn't force us, but mm-hmm. we got one of two options.
Yeah, this is bordering on what's called the problem of evil. And the problem of evil is a conundrum for even the most devout believer. It's still a conundrum, because we still puzzle over the fact that, why does God allow evil? If God is all good and all powerful.
It's the atheist's most potent weapon, and that is what I'm terrified of trying to quickly answer for her, because that's just gonna keep coming up. I know it did for me growing up. And if the best answer I can give is, we've been struggling with it for 2,000 years, 4,000 years, I've got the scared dad wanting to keep his kid in the faith mindset, so that's where I'm coming from.
Okay. Well, I was heading in the direction of explaining it a bit further. So no need to be scared. This is not that potent of an argument. It's emotionally potent, I'll grant that. But it's by no means any kind of real argument against the existence of God. But it is a conundrum. So we ask ourselves, how is it that God, if he's all-loving and all-powerful, permits evil? Why does he do it? I mean, if you as a father knew that there was a poisonous snake in your home, you wouldn't let your kids just go roaming around in case it might bite them. You would do everything you could to protect them. And we as human beings, we look at this and say, well, I as a father wouldn't allow my kids to get hurt if I could stop it from happening. So why doesn't God stop it from happening? So with regard to the emotional component here, the I look at it this way, to say that part of God's plan of creation involves his creating us with free will so that we could be capable of loving him. It's not the only reason we have free will, but it's a big part of it. If we weren't free, we couldn't return God's love with our own love. It would be just how we were programmed, like a chatbot or an algorithm. So we have freedom, and the freedom entails the possibility of turning away from God through sin. And when we sin, we create messes. We create problems for ourselves and for others. So part of the truth here is that God permits the consequences of sin to play out, and your daughter's right, as you know, it's not fair, and it's not fair because innocent people are harmed by the sins of other people. So think of during the flood, all those innocent people who perished in the flood, they weren't carrying on. They weren't doing whatever the wicked people were doing. These were kids and old people and, you know, young moms, and they suffered as well. So it is true that it's not fair. And as you said, life isn't fair, but there's a reason why life isn't fair. And that is because innocent people suffer the consequences of what guilty people do. And each in our own way, we're guilty of various things. But these big picture issues, like Adam and Eve in the garden, and the consequences of their fall is still reverberating. And it will continue until the end of time. So that's part of it. The other part of it is that God, as the Bible tells us, brings good out of evil. And so to us, it's impossible to imagine, how could a good God who really loves me let me die of cancer? You know, I'm young, I've got children, my wife needs me. Why am I dying of cancer? That's not fair. So part of the mystery here is we recognize that in this life, things like this, they don't make sense to us. But as often is the case, when you look back later, you realize that there was some good that God brought out of that pain and misery. We don't see it at the time. And maybe in this life, we won't see it at all until we get to the life to come. And then we'll look back on it and say, oh, now I get it. Now I see why you did this. The third thing, and maybe this would be an analogy that would help in talking to your daughter, Brandon, is this is something that happened to me. And this is when I was a young father, and my son, who's now 38, he was playing in the front yard and got hit in the face by a toy that another kid was swinging around, and it tore a big gash in his above his eye. And there was blood everywhere. He was about 3 years old, so he was screaming blood. My wife and I come running outside. We've never seen anything like this. We're terrified, and we can't tell whether his eye was injured. There's just, you know, he's holding his hand on his face. So we bundle him into the car. We drive him to the emergency room. And this is the weird thing, and this is what I'll always remember, Brandon. That is that he was laced up in a papoose board, so he couldn't move around. And he was screaming and crying and calling out to us, Mom, Dad, help me, as the doctor was rinsing the wound and getting debris out of the wound and then stitching the wound. And all of that was painful and terrifying to him. And he's looking at his mom and dad, whom he thought loved him, and we're doing nothing. We're not helping him. We're not stopping the pain. We're allowing it to happen. And of course, when you're 3 years old, none of that makes sense. And we were in tears because we wanted to make the pain go away, but the doctor was making the pain go away, but he had to do it the way he did it. And thankfully, there's hardly even a scar there today. You wouldn't know that he had a scar. But my point is that for me, that was a lesson about the problem of evil, because it helped me to see just a little bit more about how times when it makes no sense to me, why doesn't God fix this? Why doesn't he stop this from happening? Why does he allow this pain? And then I think about that and I realize, well, in a small sort of way, that's what Nancy and I had to do. We had to stand by and let this happen, even though it was painful. So perhaps if you, I don't know, in your own way, your own words, maybe share that kind of an analogy, that might help her see a little bit more.
Well, I appreciate you sharing such a personal story, and that is helpful. And I don't remember if you talked about it, or maybe it was Father Simon, mm-hmm. and maybe this is too big for an 8 or 9 year old, but the idea of the Old Testament God versus the New Testament God being, you know, the difference between the father of a toddler who, you know, if they reach up and touch the stove, you smack their hand. which hurts, but you treat a toddler a different way than you treat a mature adult. Mm-hmm. And as humanity, Jesus came to us with a message in our, maybe maturity is not the right word, but for this analogy, maybe that's something that can help her too. Or is that too big for
a 9-year-old? No, I think so. That is a good part of the answer. In fact, Cale Clark on the Cale Clark Show this past week, he did a whole segment on that. If you go to the Relevant Radio app or go online, you can access. He did at least a couple of days on this issue of, you know, why is God in the Old Testament so different from how we imagine God to be in the New Testament? So that would be a good place to start. Also a good book on that called Is God a Moral Monster? By Paul Copen. Helpful analysis of that very question. Thank you, Brendan. I'll be right back. Looking for a new job? How about one that offers you opportunities for spiritual, social, and charitable growth? Our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is hiring new agents today. Visit relevantradio.com/forester, an Illinois life insurance company not available in all states.
Uno, dos, tres, cuatro tacos. Don't forget the rice and beans on the plato. I like to eat, homie, yo no estoy flaco. Yeah, I'm chubby, pero I'm still guapo. Uno, dos, tres.
Patrick Madrid is on
Taco Tuesday.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday's my favorite day. That's the reason why I'm more away. Better, I don't care, homie, let them hate. I'm just trying to eat another plate.
Okay, happy Taco Tuesday. Welcome back. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Daniel now in Aurora, Illinois. Hi, Daniel.
Hi.
How old are you?
I'm 7, about to turn 8.
Awesome. I remember being that age. That's a great age.
Mm-hmm.
Have you made your first Holy Communion yet?
Do you like being baptized?
Well, baptized is probably happened when you were a baby. You probably don't remember that. But yeah. First Holy Communion, you know how at Mass on Sunday, when your mom and dad go up to receive communion? That's what I mean. You probably haven't done that yet, have you?
I haven't done it yet, but I'm doing it the week after Easter.
Wonderful. Congratulations. That's a big day.
Okay.
Yeah. Thank you. So you have a question for me, right?
Yes, I do.
Okay. I'm ready.
Do we sleep in heaven?
Well, I don't think so. I don't think we sleep the way we sleep here, where you just go to sleep and for 8 hours or so, you don't know what's going on around you. The Bible says that in heaven, they're resting, meaning they're not working, they're not busy or anxious doing things. They're just enjoying being in heaven with God. So resting in that sense, but I don't think there's any sleeping going on because our bodies won't need to sleep when we get to heaven. You'll never get tired. You'll never get sick. You'll never be cold or hot. You'll be always happy. Everything will be perfect. So you won't really need to sleep. Our bodies need to sleep now because they have to recharge, you know, after a busy day, you have to recharge your body. It won't be like that in heaven. It's going to be exciting.
Okay. Yep.
You're going to be able to fly in heaven. Won't that be fun?
Oh, I never thought of that. Yeah. Oh, that'll be really fun.
Yeah, yeah. That, you know, the Bible says, Daniel, that we can't even imagine what is in heaven. It's so good and so amazing that St. Paul went there briefly and saw what was in heaven, and he said he couldn't even put it into words. It's just too amazing. He didn't have the right words for it. So whatever it is, we know it's going to be awesome.
Got it.
Well, I hope that helps.
It will.
Good. I'm glad. Well, stay close to Jesus. Say your prayers. Be a good boy. And you and I hopefully will see each other in heaven someday.
I hope that.
Yeah, you can fly over. Hey, Mr. Madrid, you were right. Look, we can fly. Yeah. Okay. I almost said woo-woo, but I didn't. All right, Daniel. Didn't mean to confuse you there. I was just waiting for a certain a certain producer to hit a sound effect for me, but that didn't happen.
That was so amazing. It did not need any silly sound effects. Daniel is awesome.
Yeah, Daniel. You're a cool guy. Thank you for calling today.
Okay.
All right. Thanks, Daniel. I can see Daniel waving goodbye. It looks like Daniel.
That was cool.
Sharp kid.
Yeah, I love these kids. 7 years old. Almost eight. Okay, almost eight. He's almost eight. But
you know how it is when you're younger. It's like, yeah, I'm. Let's say I'm 10, but I'll be 11 in 11 months.
Yeah, I'm.
Now it's
I'm
like
8 3/4.
Yeah, you can't wait to get to the next age. Now it's like, I used to be 50 a long time ago. How old are you? Well, I used to be 50.
Yeah, how old are you? Give me a second to think about it.
Yeah.
I don't quite remember.
That's right. Don't I know it. Let's go to Jim in Georgetown, Texas. Hi, Jim.
Hello, Patrick.
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me?
Oh. Yes, I can.
Hey, Patrick, I was listening, and it spurred me to call you. The father that was talking to the daughter, and I think he was struggling with talking about how could evil exist, that kind of thing, okay?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I thought I'd call you. About 10 years ago, I was in an adoration chapel, and I randomly opened a book, and I read a definition of love, and I know there's many definitions, but I read this definition, and it really helped me for the last 10 years. And I thought I'd like to get your opinion of this simple definition.
Sure.
The definition was written by a nun, and you could never find it in the book again, but it went like this. It says, love is the deliberate letting go of the need to be right, to be in control, or to have it my way.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty simple. And
that seems.
I apply that to all these kind of things, especially with evil. And if God is love, that definition absolutely fits. Your thoughts.
When you say it fits, are you saying it fits God or it fits us as creatures of God?
I think it fits God as well as it fits human love, human interaction love. I just wondered what your opinion was.
I think it's certainly a helpful perspective on the bigger picture of love. I don't know if I would reduce love to just those things, because obviously there is maybe a more foundational point, and that is that true love or charity in the biblical sense of the word means seeking the good of the other person. So the object of your love. So you seek the good of the other person. Now, the things you just mentioned are not incompatible. I don't mean to say they are. But I think it must include this decision to do what you understand to be the right thing for another person. So true love, therefore, means that you don't use the other person to satisfy your own appetites, or that you don't harm the other person or do anything that would not be consistent with that person's greater good. So if that were plugged in to the definition that you just gave, it seems rather adequate to me to talk about it in those terms. But here's the interesting thing, and the reason I asked you about whether you saw that definition applying to God or to us, some of those things really don't apply to God, because God does have his will. And some of the things that you mentioned, they may be true for us, but they would not be true for God. And if God is love, as the Bible says, then that definition of love, I don't think, can be universally applicable, because some of those things don't pertain to God. You know, God's will is sovereign. God decrees and things happen. God wills that we love him, although he doesn't force us to.
Patrick, it's that part you just mentioned, that God does not force his love on us. He allows us to decide.
True.
And that's where this question this father had with his daughter. I don't have a better answer, but I might. And I guess I would just say, I always struggle with how is there evil? How can people do this? But when this definition hit me that it's letting go, maybe that was the perfect word, let go, which Jesus did, it seemed to me, many times where people rejected him, he just let them go and walked away. So that it was their decision. Anyway, I really appreciate, I agree. I think that's, maybe there's no definition that is so comprehensive for as it applies to God. But that really helped me. It helps me every day just to understand when I see evil.
I can see that, why it would, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well.
Great talking to you, Joe.
Yeah, thank you very much, Patrick.
You're most welcome. Thanks for participating. As Jim was speaking, I thought it might be interesting to quote from Dr. Peter Kraft and Father Ron Ticelli, the co-authors of a book that I like to recommend. It's called Handbook of Catholic Apologetics. There's a lengthy section on the problem of evil. And so rather than go through all the preamble about how do you understand the problem of evil and such, they offer a few things that deal with how you can respond to the problem of evil. So a few things just drawn from this little section here. So they say, a problem remains, even after looking at the different aspects of the problem of evil. It is an in-house problem, so to speak. It is a tension, a contrast in emphasis between two elements within our many-faceted solution. This remaining problem is brought about by an embarrassment of riches, so to speak. But if this section confuses you, please forget it. The tension is between appealing to free choice and appealing to divine providence and grace to solve the problem of evil. Let's first look at this tension regarding sin and then suffering. Sin is explained, on the one hand, by our free will. On the other hand, God's providential plan foresaw and used even sin. God brings good out of evil and makes all things work together for good for those who love him. Even sin, through the golden door of repentance, becomes behovable, as Julian of Norwich said that it is, good for something, but only by the power of God. I'll pause there. Do you see what they're saying? That even sin, even the evil that you do, can be turned into something good when you repent. The argument, they say, between those who emphasize free will and those who emphasize providence is largely one of emphasis, for both are parts of our scriptural data. The difference in emphasis is between those who see human history as a novel written by God and those who see it as a play enacted by man. The two images are not exclusive. The novel, though completely the author's creation, is about free people, not trees or robots, and though the play has a script, the actors are free to obey the script or not. If the emphasis is on God's predestination, our attitude to life will emphasize trust and faith and acceptance and hope, while if the emphasis is on human free will, our attitude to life will emphasize morality and spiritual warfare and the will to make right choices. The first emphasizes wisdom, the second, morality. The first, contemplation, the second, action. The first, seeing, the second, doing. The first, faith, the second, works. They are two sides of the same Christian coin. We find the same tension between the emphasis on free will and the vision of a necessary divine plan when we look at physical evil. The free will origin of physical evil or suffering is our sin. But there is also another origin of suffering. It is built by God into a finite universe. If there are going to be animals with pain nerves, there is going to be pain. The tension here can come to the point with a question like this. If Adam had stubbed his toe on a rock before he ate the forbidden fruit, would it have hurt? We think the answer is probably, physically, yes, mentally, no. Pain is 90% mental, some claim, and to a pure soul, physical pain registers very differently than a soul fallen into fear, lust, greed, and egotism. See, they conclude this way. I'm just looking at the clock here. The more important than evil as an argument against the existence of God is evil as a broken relationship with God, a spiritual divorce. Therefore, more important than a logical answer to the problem of evil theoretically is a personal answer to the problem of evil practically. More important than an apologist is a savior. It goes on from there, but there's a lot of good there, and it's weighty and deep and worth your time to just read it slowly and assimilate it. But that book is called Handbook of Catholic Apologetics. It covers a wide variety of topics, but this section here deals with the problem of evil, and it's a vexing issue to be sure, as the gentleman who called in knows from talking with his daughters. So I think we could all do well to read that book and make it part of our own thought process. Well, looking at the time, I can see that a man's got to know his limitations, so I can't go to another phone call, but we are going to take a break, and then I'll come right back to your calls. If you want to send me an email, my address is available at relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on Connect, and that's where you can send me an email. I'm going to try to get some of those out there as well right after this quick timeout on Taco Tuesday, coming right back right after this.
There's a line open, so now is your opportunity to ask Patrick a question by calling 888-914-9149.